Do you remember the movie Four Weddings and a Funeral? Yeah, it's right up there. One of my favorite comedies, up there with Tootsie and Big. Yeah, just a great movie. Now, you may remember in one of the weddings, the comedian Rowan Atkinson plays a young priest who gets his words muddled. He concludes a prayer with the words, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Goat." Determined not to make the same mistake a second time, at the end of the wedding, he blesses the congregation in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spigot. So was that it? Now, was that the eternal sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? No? Yeah, I don't think so. But this gospel is rather worrying, isn't it? Have you ever worried about or wondered about whether you have committed the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Yeah, I have too. But what is it really? I mean, is it as simple as calling him or her a goat or a spigot or otherwise taking the name of the Holy Spirit in vain? But no, I don't think so. I think it's a lot more than that, or different from that at least. In this passage, the scribes were accusing Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebul, the chief demon. But Jesus was not doing it through the power of evil, but the power of the Holy Spirit. So it seems like this is the great eternal sin, to say that something which is of the Spirit of God is of the devil. But in getting all caught up in that question, all caught up in the unforgivable sin, we missed the headline. We missed the great announcement. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. Yes, Jesus has just said that people will be forgiven for their sins. It's actually rather a bland version. In one rough version of the Greek, I didn't translate this myself, I hasten to say, but a rough version says, "Amen, I say to you, that all will be forgiven to the sons of men, the sins and the blasphemies which they might have blasphemed. Amen, I say to you that all will be forgiven to the sons of men." All will be forgiven. Yes, Jesus was a man of his time, but we can sure be sure that when he said, "All will be forgiven to the sons of men," he really meant the children of men, and we are all, biologically speaking, the children of men. So all will be forgiven. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's grace. That's the grace of God forgiving us for our sins and blasphemies, forgiving us for being human. In the first reading, we heard part of the ancient story of the fall, the way that our spiritual ancestors explained why we hide from God, why we feel alienated from our Creator. According to them, the earliest people did what they were told not to. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they lost their naivety, their innocence, their easy walk with God. Now they had the option to keep doing the wrong thing. And it wasn't long, so the story goes, before anger and violence entered the picture and became normal for humans. Were we alienated from God and therefore sinful, or sinful and therefore alienated from God? It's a good question, but there isn't really an answer, because the two things go together so closely that they have become pretty much synonymous. Our sinful nature orients us away from God's path. And remember here, I'm not just talking about sinful acts, but about a basic orientation towards sin, which exists in us individually and in human society, what I call the sin matrix. A glance at the headlines any day will show you the sin matrix. It's in our basic inability to get on with one another and to live the reign of God. But the amazing grace of God is that all will be forgiven to the children of men. If we start from that basic assumption, then we can read all of Jesus' teaching as about how we are to live that reality which already exists. He's not telling us that in order to be saved, we have to obey a set of rules, nor is he saying that we should be nice middle-class people. He's actually giving us a radical reorientation, an education and reorientation towards the way of God. After 2,000 plus years, we can be a little bit bar humbug about his message. But look how radical it was in his day. People accused him of being insane or of having a demon. His family was so worried by the reports of his ravings that they came to take him home. And his teaching was so different that Jesus told them, "No, my new family are those who do the will of God." His teaching was so radical that it actually took people out of their families and into a new community of those who are living the two great commandments, to love God with everything they have and to love their neighbors themselves. Dr. King called this the beloved community, where people live together in love and equality. There is an extraordinary equality in the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. This kind of love does not support privilege. It doesn't countenance a world where the rich get vaccinated and the poor do not. It supports a world where all have access to medical services, access to education, where everyone is respected, where no one is victimized because of their skin color or ethnicity. And Jesus' message is still totally radical today. All will be forgiven, the children of men. God welcomes us back, even when we have run away from her, even though we were scared and ashamed of our sin and we hid when she walked in the garden in the shade of the evening. A lot of people sitting here today are ashamed of something. We're ashamed of something maybe that happened in the past, where we were much less than our better selves and caused pain and suffering to others. We are ashamed of aspects of ourselves, of our vulnerabilities, our failings. We're ashamed of our addictions. We are ashamed of ourselves and our behaviors. Like Adam and Eve, there are bits of ourselves that we would rather even God didn't see, or perhaps especially God. If God were to invite us on an evening walk, we sure wouldn't want those bits showing up. But people of God, I'm talking as much to myself as to you when I say this is really screwed up thinking. It is not God who shames us. It is ourselves. For all we know, God might look at those painful, shameful places and find them rather endearing. But I bet she wishes that we would give ourselves a break. Loving ourselves means letting go of those things that hold us back and having the courage to change the things we can. I just remembered a quote from one of the founders of the Finhorn community who, having gone through a period of tremendous shame, was praying about it and heard God saying, "No self-reproach. No self-incrimination. I have need of you. Get up and go on." Now, God showed up for her evening walk with Adam and Eve, even though she must already have known that, as she expected, they ate the fruit she told them not to eat. Yes, there are consequences of their fruit eating, some of them very painful, others rather wonderful. But it's not God who hid. Humanity hid. Jesus calls us back. Jesus calls us back into right relationship with God. Despite all the prophets who came calling, humanity continued to hide from God. And so God became human and walked among us. In Jesus, God showed up again for her evening walk with humanity. And Jesus tells us, it's all right. We can stop hiding. All will be forgiven, the children of men. And what is forgiveness but reconciliation with God? All the children of men will be reconciled with God. All the children of men will be reconciled with God and will become truly the children of God, the brother and sister of mother of Jesus the Christ. So what are we waiting for? Let us be reconciled with God today and join her in her daily walk in the garden, which is the reign of God.